Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day, God. We thank you that we are here ready to worship you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we just thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you, Lord, that we are able, that we are free and able to worship you, that we can lift our hands and our voices and move our feet. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, God. Father, we thank you that revival's coming. We continue to say that every week. We thank you, Lord, for revival. We thank you for miracles that take place. Father, I thank you for pastors that believe in the whole Bible, not just parts of it, or parts of it that fits and suits them, Lord. I thank you for pastors that believe, that aren't concerned about how many people are here and how much is in the offering plate. And Father, we just thank you. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are able to give you back what you have given us, Lord, an offering, God. We don't hear that mentioned hardly ever in this building, but we thank you that we get to give to you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Father, just bless this time that we have. Let your anointing fall on your people this morning, God. Not just here in Life Tree, but all over Jersey Shore and Williamsport and Lock Haven and Montoursville and Loyal Sock and all the surrounding areas, God. Let revival begin in this land, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
Church alive again. Into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning, and nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. dead begin to rise, 'cause there is resurrection life in all you do. We love you, and we'll never stop. We can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you, we want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you, we want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you, we want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you, we want you.
Praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Scratch the surface and only had just one glance. we've tasted of your glory, but there's so much more. We're standing on horizons where earth collides with heaven. You're longing for your children to cry out for more. We cry out for more.
next song. It's one we've sung for quite a while, and one that I just love more every time we sing it, with everything. And today we're going to be talking in the series as we go forward about a woman, a mother. In fact, it came to me in my studies this week, this will be the only non-Jew as an individual that we spoke about. She's only known to us as the Syrophoenician woman. And when she approached Jesus on that day up in the region of Sidon and Tyre, Jesus didn't seem like he was paying attention to her. And she cried out. She just wasn't getting a response. She began to shout out, and the disciples became a little frustrated and annoyed and wanted Jesus to send her away. But she wasn't going to stop. Her daughter was cruelly demon-possessed. And the only hope that the daughter had was Jesus. The only hope. And finally, she gets in his pathway and bows down and begins to worship him. She said, "Lord, please have mercy on me." She gave everything in worship because her need for her daughter was greater than her ability to be put off and greater than her ability to be offended at Jesus. Amen. So as we sing this song today, sing it in that vein with everything. He deserves all of our honor, all of our praise, all of our song. Every breath that I get is on loan from him. Amen? Sing it with everything to him, to his honor and glory. Sing it with us.
That you would desire your light to be seen. Break down our pride and all the walls we built up inside, for the earthly things that you learned desire. We lay at your feet. Let hope rise. Darkness tremble in your holy light. Darkness tremble in your holy light.
Jews. I realize that neither you nor your leaders realize the grave mistake you made. But in spite of what you've done, God has fulfilled what he foretold through the prophets long ago about the sufferings of his anointed one. And now you must repent and turn back to God so that your sins will be removed. And so that times of refreshing will stream from the Lord's presence. And he will send you Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one. You know, as soon as this picture came up this morning and I saw the streams of water flowing down, it reminded me of that passage. And you know, that's what it's like in the presence of God. When we repent and we turn back to him, when we give everything to him, that's the refreshing that comes, and that's what it's like. And I could feel it during worship. I could feel the refreshing of God coming upon me. You know, that's what it's about. And that's where he wants us to go. That's where he wants us to be in this hour. Seeking him and seeking him fully for the days to come and what is to come and how we are to position for that. You know, the enemy wants nothing more than for us to be too busy. Too busy for church, too busy for prayer, but ultimately too busy for God. And I've also come to know that it's really hard to stir yourself up in a sense to get yourself into the presence of God. There's a discipline there. There's a connect there. There's a decision that you need to make to do it. Because it says, when we repent and we turn back to God, that wasn't just for them because they missed the Messiah and put him to death. That is for all of us, that when we repent and we return to God, days of refreshing will come. But it's a decision that you make to do something. And on Wednesday night, there was a passage that came up. It said this, that faith is birthed when belief is applied to the promises of God. Faith is birthed when belief is applied to the promises of God. Faith is the assurance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's substance. It's tangible. It's something that is birthed when you believe what God says. Come on, can I hear an amen in here? I'm a person to get frustrated when I see things in the Word of God that should be happening. And I don't see them. It's no secret. I get frustrated. But all the more that we apply faith, we apply belief to the promises of God to see them come to fruition, because faith is the substance. Faith is the substance. So when you believe what God says, something's created. Faith is substance. A lot of thoughts have been circling in my mind. You know, I've been reading about Saul when he was anointed king and he was changed into another man. You know, it was foretold that he would prophesy when they were prophesying, and he did. He started to prophesy. And it says that his heart was changed. He was changed into another man. It doesn't say that he asked for that. If God can do that to a man that's not asking, how much more can he give to you that ask? How much more does God want to pour himself out upon you? How much more does God want to do great things through you? Because when you believe what he says, then faith is birthed. I don't know. I just kind of like that. I mean, that's amazing. Do you know what God can do through you? It also was said of Saul that he was to do as the occasion demanded. There's a nice little recipe right there. And this was given to a guy that never asked for any of it. How much more will he do through you? That we can do what the occasion demands. When things start to happen, when you're in a position, you know, I think that we criticize ourselves so much that we take ourselves out of the game. God is doing right now. But I think he just wants to assure you that he can handle it and he wants to use you to do it. Holy Spirit, I would ask right now that you would come and fill every vessel in this house. I crush every lie that prevents us from receiving our full inheritance from God. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you impact every heart. And it would be like when they were walking with you along the road, that their hearts burned within them. God, I pray that you ignite a passion in our hearts, that we are 100% sold out to you. That the things of this world do not matter anymore. If I told you in 6 months Jesus was coming, how many things would fall off your radar of importance? How many things? And what would come to the top that you would begin to focus on? Maybe it was all the people that we haven't shared Jesus with. Maybe it was all the time that we've wasted doing other things. You know, I got to say, where this nation's at right now, that in this last couple weeks, my focus has changed a bit. You know, in an instant, things can change, and things are changing. In a moment's time, there's a redirection. Are we ready? Are we ready to move with the Spirit of God? Are we ready to open our mouth in any given moment? Or are we too ashamed to let people know that we believe in Jesus? Lord, I'm just thankful that you love us so much that you can change our hearts in an instant, that you can change those that we pray for in an instant. It's like overnight. Forgive us for being busy. Forgive us for being consumed with the world. Forgive us, God, for compromising. Forgive us, God, for not being all in, for being lukewarm. And God, I pray. God, I cry out for your passion. I cry out, God, for the burden for the lost. God, I would ask that you would fill every one of us with that urgency that some people may not have tomorrow to decide. God, I pray for divine encounters. I pray for a revelation of the love of Jesus in every heart. Every person that we pray for, a revelation of the love of Jesus. God, we pray for our families. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for those that are suffering. We pray for those, God, that have been lied to. I pray a revelation of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would anoint the word this morning, and it would come out exactly as you want it to. And God, that you would speak to every one of our hearts right where we're at. Take us deeper. Take us deeper into a revelation of your heart. God, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor this morning, God, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Greet somebody this morning. Encourage them. Tell them you're glad they're here. Tell them their life has purpose.
I left my reading glasses somewhere, so this could get interesting. I think I can see it, but if I stammer more than usual, she has a pair. Thank you. Yeah, you won't notice. These are tortoise shell, right? Like purple. It's okay. Thank you. Now she won't be able to see. Welcome into the house of the Lord. I know I say it probably every week, but especially as we're playing back there, and I'm just looking out. You know what just does my heart good? To know that people are gathering to worship Jesus. I mean, there's so much gratitude in my heart that people take the time to lay all things aside to come into the day of worship and just worship Jesus. And I'm so encouraged by that. I send a blessing your way to you and your families from my heart and from the Lord as well, I believe. So we got a lot going on here. I have a lot of components in this message today that I really have been heartfelt items, and I want to bring them together, and I know the Lord will, and so I trust that as we go forward in just a moment that you'll be listening not to me but the Holy Spirit. So I want to start with the passage that I referred to earlier. It's the passage for today, and it's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 15. I'm again reading chapter 15, verse 21. It's actually a story. It's an account that I referenced to. I look back on my notes, one of my messages in June. I touched on this subject, and I may have even said that's one of my favorite passages, and I love to preach on it. Not because there's so much, how would I say this, astounding material, as much as it's such great truths in this passage that we can all learn from, and learn that the character and the nature of Jesus Christ and his role on the earth, this mother whose daughter was cruelly demon-possessed, what her heart was and her passion and her pressing in to Jesus who had come into her land at that time. And really, more importantly, I think of all, is what we call the Father heart of God, the nature of God. You know that Jesus came to this earth, we know, to die for our sins, that we can then live eternally through his DNA, through his resurrection, through his blood, through the atonement that's made for our sins. But he also came to reveal the heart of God the Father, his Father. For God so loved the world that he did what? Send his only Son. And as we go through this story, probably a number of times I'll mention that Jesus is on this earth, God in the flesh, But he says, I do what I see the Father doing. I say what the Father tells me to say. He had that perfect relationship. And I really believe one of the reasons that this was done this way, for the ones I just mentioned, including revealing the heart of God for mankind, but it's also to show us something, that this is the harmony in which we're able to live, even as fallen creatures, receiving forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ and in communing with God the Father through Jesus Christ sitting at his right hand to intercede for us. And you remember when Jesus is speaking to the disciples near the end of his days, during his earthly ministry, during those days, that he said to his disciples, it's better that I leave, it's better that I go from you. And they had to be thinking, how could it possibly be better? But he says, when I go, then the Father's going to send the promise. And the promise is the Holy Spirit. It's the ministry function of God on this earth that has established and has built the church through the ages. To call out a people of his own, to call out a remnant people living still on this earth who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, believe it is the all-sufficient sacrifice given to us by a loving Father in heaven, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us and to minister on this planet. So if you have your Bibles, please open to Matthew chapter 15. I'll begin reading verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and she began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. It's a fascinating passage to me. It's fascinated me for years. And as I studied, every time I study it, I'm just more blown away than the time before of the nature of God the Father being revealed in this seemingly simple passage. It's just found in the book of Matthew and also in the book of Mark. It's only found in two of the four Gospels. Mark writes about it, obviously Matthew does. And I want to talk about this Matthew, the author of this book, the author of what we just read here today. This is, of course, one of the disciples. If you remember, he was a tax collector. And Jesus had been in Capernaum, and he was there just going back and forth with the Pharisees and the Sadducees once again. And when he left that place, he began to walk, and he went past the tax assessor's office, the tax collector's office. And there it was, Matthew, and I don't know what it was, but Jesus, knowing that everything revealed to him by the Father, looked at this man, Matthew, and says, come and follow me. So Matthew began to follow, became one of, we know, the 12 disciples, and began to follow this Jesus on the earthly ministry, and he would have witnessed many things up until this point when they went up to Tyre and Sidon. He would have seen Jesus deliver the demon-possessed. He saw the lame walk, the blind see, and the lepers were cleansed. He saw Jesus minister powerfully. He was clearly knew that this was Jesus, the Messiah, God in the flesh. This is that Matthew, and he writes this account. And it must have been fascinating when he put pencil to paper back then. And even, as I said, Mark, in his gospel, this account is there. Even though Mark is not one of the 12 disciples, he was a disciple and often traveled with Jesus. And I can't help but wonder, maybe Mark was there during this time of Tyre and Sidon. We don't know. We know Matthew was there. And he gives us a firsthand account. And I wonder at times, I begin to speculate, what was Matthew's thoughts when he was recording this stunning event and stunning turnaround of Jesus, who gave everything to everybody he ever encountered? It seemed like no was not in his language except to the Pharisees. But yet to the struggling woman that day, the answer was no. The answer was no, at least at the start. We've entitled this, we're continuing on in the series, God's Big Plans for Small Foundations, the Syrophoenician Woman, building upon the crumb. When I was a kid, we had a book of bedtime stories, and one of them was the Hansel and Gretel. Do you remember that story about the breadcrumbs? And they would leave the breadcrumbs in order to get back home. I believe that was the story. And really, the similarity there is this, that they would be able to build the trail the way home by a crumb of bread here and a crumb of bread there. But this is even more so because this understanding of a building upon the crumb really is what I believe is part of the Christian walk. And this woman in the short story can illustrate those things to us today about what faith looks like. What faith looks like when the answer doesn't come. What faith looks like when it seems like you're opposed at every front. What faith looks like, even in this case, when the disciples come against her as well. Like, Lord, get her out of here. She's bugging me. But she wasn't going to be deterred. Boy, I tell you what, if you understand the love of a mother. I mean, I'm not a mother. I know you know that. But I know my mother. And no one could love like her. Except my wife. Loves my daughters. I want to bring this to you mainly a number of reasons. But one of them is this. I want, as I've said before, I want us to be grounded in the faith of God, in belief in Jesus Christ, and I want your faith to be unshakable. It's not what I want. That's what God wants for his church, that our faith is unshakable. It doesn't mean we won't have questions. We will always have questions. But I want your faith to be shaken. And I say that because when we see things taking place on the national landscape, you can't help but look at the scripture and say, these must be the last days. Things that, you know, perilous times will come. Jesus even told the disciples, and there's a lot, in fact, there's a verse here from Peter, 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their lusts. Scoffers, meaning scoffers of the Christian faith. And they're going to be focused not on Christianity, they're going to mock Christianity in order to satisfy their, and really the lust there is the sexual desire, as well as monetary greed for money. And I say that because if you aren't aware of this, this is a moment I want to make sure that everybody is in this house aware of this. And about what I'm about to show you isn't because I like to see it, and some of you are already aware of it, but I think it's more important that you understand it as a sign of the times. It's a sign of the times on the world stage that there is an anti-Christian animus that has taken root and is growing, and it's very strong. I'm very glad to hear one of our presidential candidates say if he's put into office, he will immediately put a task force together to push against the anti-Christian animus that has come across into our schools and into our governments and so on, and I'm relieved to hear that. But Jesus is my Savior. I just want to be clear. But I want to show you this picture. You've probably seen it. Can you bring that up? So this was in the Olympics, the Olympic, what's it called? The send-off. What do they call that? The opening ceremony, yeah, in Paris, France. And what you see there is a mock-up of basically transvestites that are mocking up the picture of the Last Supper. And it's mockery of things of Christian values. It's mockery of what God has said his order is for this earth, for man and for woman. It's mockery of what we believe and what we stand for as believers. And this isn't some hidden thing. In fact, it was, I have the comment from the French president, Macron, right? This was brought to his attention. Emmanuel Macron. Here's what he said about this, and also, if that weren't enough, if you happen to watch it, there was a scene where there was three people. There was, looked to be a woman, and then a man, and then a transvestite, and they were walking upstairs, sexually advancing each other into the bedroom to close the door to have their escapade, a ménage à trois, and they were celebrating this type of lifestyle on the world stage for all the world to see. And many people, certainly in France, are embarrassed by it, but Macron, not so. Here's what he said. He defended the controversial opening ceremonies. He said, thanks to Thomas Jolly who, and his creative genius for this grandiose ceremony. Thank you to the artist for this unique, magical moment, and so on. He was celebrating. It reminds me of Romans chapter 1. They began to celebrate that which God detests. So why am I telling you this? We can move on from that picture because I don't want it on the screen any longer. Thank you. I'm saying this because Jesus said these words, "Be ye ready, for it's such a time and such an hour that you think not the Son of Man is coming." And he is coming. He's returning. And when he takes the believers in the church off of this planet, it will be a literal hell on earth. Amen? "Be ye ready, for it's such an hour as you think not the Son of Man is coming." So again, now you say, how do you connect that with the passage? I connect that with this passage, hoping that if your faith needs to deepen, today would be that day. You need to become more grounded, even understanding why at times it seems like God doesn't even seem like he's listening. This woman could testify to that. So last week we talked about this, and again, this entire series is about, God's big plans for small foundations. We know the temple story, how that was started out big, and then it got destroyed, and the foundation was small. But the parallel, the symbolism, is consistent throughout this series. And last week we talked about Jesus. When Nebuchadnezzar had that vision of that statue of the head of gold and the chest of silver and then bronze and then iron and iron and clay, that this was a clear, in Daniel chapter 2, it was a clear manifestation and a prediction of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, Daniel begins to tell Nebuchadnezzar what all this means, and then he kind of finalizes it this way. He said, "Nebuchadnezzar, you watched, and a stone was cut without human hands. It was of supernatural, heavenly origin." This is 500 years before Jesus. And it says, "which it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron and the clay and bronze and silver and gold were crushed together. It became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the entire earth." That's Jesus. That's the gospel of Jesus. It has filled the entire earth. It started out as just some man born to a man and a woman, actually a supernatural father, the Holy Spirit, in a stable in Bethlehem. It seemed like it had no real significance at the time. Herod wasn't even really concerned about it until he learned later that this could be the Messiah, then he wanted to kill the child. But it had such a small, seemingly insignificant, boy, that's such a key to the kingdom. I'm going to talk about the kingdom just for a bit here. And then I'm going to finish up with talking about this short passage. But it struck me how God works through this smaller, seemingly insignificant things right down to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 2, I think I read this last week. He talks about the coming Messiah 700 years before his arrival. He said, the suffering servant, he grew up before God. In Peterson's Message translation, he puts it this way in modern language. He grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to even take a second look. That's Jesus. That's Jesus, his earthly beginning, if you will. He is eternal. He's always lived. But in obedience to the Father, he came as our medium of salvation through his death and resurrection. I want to talk for a moment about this region where Jesus was ministering so we can understand more. This region was in the northern part, north of Israel. It was designed, this Tyre and Sidon, they were designed and designated in the book of Joshua that should have went to half the tribe of Manasseh. Do you remember half of Manasseh stayed on the other side of the Jordan? They were over there farming. They didn't want to come over, but they did help fight. They were gone with the wind, and it wasn't too many generations. But it should have been, this is an area they didn't conquer, and so the foreigners continued to live there. It was on the coastland, and I'm sure it was beautiful there along the Mediterranean Sea, and it would probably be a place that if you like the warm weather and if you like the sunshine, you'd probably love to live there in Tyre and Sidon. I know I would. But this, again, was a foreign nation. These were foreigners that were living there. And it was near the city we know as Caesarea Philippi. It was in that region right there, to Caesarea Philippi. If you remember from a previous message, Caesarea Philippi, it contained at its base of a mountain there, it's called the Grotto of Pan. and it was known as the gate of hell. And when Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," he was using that as a reference. And the people there saw that, and they began to understand that this thing that the demonic live in, this pan god, who is a symbol for Satan, he said, is not going to prevail over it. But on top of that, in the highlands there, there's a mountain, 8,000 feet high. It's covered with snow much of the year. It's called Mount Hermon. Up on Mount Hermon there, in this same region, Tyre and Sidon, is where we know the transfiguration took place, where Jesus goes to the mountain, and Peter, James, and John are with him. And when he's there, it says that his garments appeared as white and glowing. Jesus' garments changed color. He had a supernatural manifestational body and appearance. And Moses and Elijah appeared to him, and they began to speak, the three of them. And we don't really know what they were told, but I think one thing it's pretty certain, and if you study the chronology of this passage, when Jesus encountered this woman there, that he was about 6 months away from when he would give his life on the cross. And what you see is Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophet. And Jesus would say, upon the law and the prophet, all things, the word of God is hung on the words of the law and the prophet. And they're a symbol of the law, Moses being the lawgiver and Elijah being often called the prophet of the Old Testament. They come down from that mountain on that event and they encounter a man. And the man comes to Jesus and he says, Will you please deliver my son? He has, again, it's conveyed to us in the scripture, is epilepsy. He has epileptic fits. And it says, and the fits often throw him into the fire and into the water. And then he said, and I came to your disciples that were still down here, and they couldn't do anything for him. Jesus comes and he takes the son and he cast out the demon that was in the son. It was more than epilepsy. I believe that many of our maladies today are certainly demonically rooted. In fact, I know some people that's pretty clear to me that there's something going on, not only in the physical, but something in the spiritual, supernaturally. And I say that because of certain manifestations that we see in them, that the day of demons is alive and well and it's growing. And what you saw on the screen there earlier is a pretty clear indication of what's sweeping across this earth. But the disciples, then when Jesus casts it out, he gives the boy back to the father, and the father and the son apparently leave. And the disciples come to him, and he says something fascinating. They said, why couldn't we cast it out? And he comes back to them and says, it was your faith, it was your level of faith. But I want to talk about faith here. This is the important thing, and so important to this passage we're talking about today. Jesus said to the disciples, because of your unbelief, for shortly I say to you, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be removed to a yonder place. What mountain are we talking about? Mount Hermon, right? That's where they were. If you say to this mountain, I'm going to touch on that, so keep that in mind, to a yonder place, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible with you. This mountain will be moved through faith. This mountain that represents a demonic, in fact, on the top of it is where the wicked Baal worshippers and others had set up temples. It was known as a supernatural land, Mount Hermon at the top, and at the bottom was the base of Pan. And Jesus had something to say that day, the disciples, is that it's going to be faith and belief that this mountain is going to be destroyed, it's going to be moved. And I can tell you, I believe that's clearly a parallel, that mountain of the demonic will be moved from there to hell someday, through the power and the faith of the church. I believe that was a clear reference to that. And that evil and wickedness will be removed. But when he said that, in that, if you had the faith as a mustard seed, and I want to just talk about that before I get into this passage today. Because again, we're talking about these things in life that seem to be small, that seem to be insignificant, and that's why Jesus uses this metaphor of the mustard seed. All of a sudden, this begins to rise up and begins to grow and begins to strengthen. And it's the same even with this woman today that we'll be talking about, that she kept putting off. She believed that this was the Messiah. She knew that he was a miracle worker, but things weren't going the way she wanted them to go. She kept putting off, but she kept pressing in because she had faith. And when Jesus said those words, even the dogs, it's not fitting for me to give the children a blonde of the bread to the dogs. She had a crumb. She had a crumb and she had something to hang on. Something to build her faith even more. She wasn't deterred. She bolstered her faith through that little reference to a crumb. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But this mustard seed is fascinating. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, says this, another parable Jesus put to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, say that with me, the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's not talking about heaven like when we die. I mean, I recognize that's called heaven, but the kingdom of heaven was released when the church had begun, that this area, say, this doesn't look like heaven down here anymore. Well, I'll tell you what, you get in the presence of God, you get among brothers and sisters in Christ who are worshiping Jesus, that's heaven on earth. You get into a powerful worship service, that's heaven on earth. You have that connection with the Almighty God through Jesus, his Son, and all of a sudden you get this stirring. And then you see the miraculous work of, in fact, I'm going to talk about this right now, because these crumbs that I'm talking about, and I was making a list earlier, I don't want to talk about it now. Many of you have received crumbs on which your faith can be built upon. Miraculous healings. Miraculous answers to prayer, sons or daughters returning home, things and times that you weren't even expecting and weren't even paying attention when your life was spared. These are things that you build your faith on. These are, and I don't mean that, I'm not demeaning them by saying they're crumbs. I'm saying these establish your faith. And this woman, something established her faith when Jesus said a word. She's able to build upon that. I shared with some of you how I was miraculously spared on the firing range 2 years ago when I pulled the trigger twice and the gun reported twice and I went to move and I went to pull the, I pulled the trigger the third time and there was silence. It's indication that there may be a bad primer or a squib bullet in the, we didn't really know. So the range instructor, who's a very experienced with firearms, he comes over. I have a revolver. I love a revolver. He comes over and we look, and sure enough, there's only two primer strikes. We couldn't understand it because I pulled the trigger three times. Didn't make sense. Couldn't figure it out. I'm ready to shoot again that third round that didn't go off for whatever reason. It was not even a primer strike. When he looks in the barrel and sees that the second bullet didn't leave. It didn't leave, even though it sounded like it left. And had I shot that third time again, it likely would have went off and blown up in my face and either blinded me or killed me or maimed me and destroyed my hands. I got a crumb that day to build on. Not that I needed another one, but I got a crumb that day, a miraculous deliverance. And I want to say these things happen to us. And they're what happened to Donald Trump. His life was spared. And you can, I don't know how you can look at that and say he was not spared. A crumb came from heaven, and the nation begins to need to build on these types of things. To say God's doing a work in this day, and this nation is not done, and our best days are ahead of us for our sons and daughters and our granddaughters and generations thereon until Jesus comes. And that's the kind of nation we need to stand for, and I'm ready to fight for, because there's too much here that's good that's been given to us, not by men, but by God. But many people gave their lives and their blood to preserve it. Amen? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes like a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. It's the seed. It's the seed of the word of God that grows in us. And you know the parable of the sower is so, it's so telling of what happens when the gospel is preached. He gives the parable of that same passage of the sower, and he goes to plant seeds, and he says some are going down by the wayside, and the birds come and take them, and then some grow among the thorns, and the thorns choke them out, and some they go, but they don't take any root. And when tribulation comes, they begin to stumble. And in fact, in the one there, when the seed is planted and the birds come, he says, and he explains it to the disciples later, that's when the enemy comes and he steals that word that they received in church that day. And they heard on the radio that day, and all of a sudden that's taken away from them and it's stolen. But some seeds fall on good soil. These are the ones that hear and understand the word of God. And indeed, it bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The reward is in the hearing, the understanding, and the believing of the word of God. That's the reward. And it's the seeds that are planted. You believers in this house, and I hope you all are, somewhere along the line, a seed was planted in your heart. You did not let the cares of this world and doubt stand in the way of saying, Jesus, I don't even understand this, but I receive you as my Savior and Lord. And a transformation took place at that very moment. And the seed began to grow. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Many of you know this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Say it with me. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Doesn't mean the moment you're born, you're a solid tree. What it's saying is this. In your Christian walk, you're going to go crumb by crumb, step by step, moment by moment, faith by faith, understanding more and more about the kingdom as you get closer and closer to Jesus Christ. I'm moving through the stuff that I got ahead of myself on. Sometimes I can't help myself. I recognize my limitations. I recognize maybe not all of them. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm excited to share the Word of God. I am just so excited to share the Word of God. So Jesus, when it says they went to Tyre and Sidon, understand that he was hiding out. Maybe that's a good way to put it. If you read the book of Mark, it's even more specific. He'd gone up there because the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Capernaum, as I said, about 6 months before they would ultimately set him up to be murdered. And they came to Capernaum, and they began to take issue with him, and they were spying on him. And what they were making allegations against him. And you know what his big offense was? Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat in accordance with the tradition of the elders? This was the religious law, and they were going to hang him on a religious law violation, and that this man is some kind of a rebel up there in Capernaum, and he's leading our people up there in Galilee astray, and we got to get up there, and we got to take action. It's the same type of action that was taking place when the Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus. You know what? Damascus, in his bag, he had the equivalent of arrest warrants for people up there in Damascus that were preaching Jesus. Jesus said to them, you honor the traditions of men more than you honor God himself and the word of God, and more than you honor the law of God. And then he went on to say that if a man's parents come to him and they need help, that he say, you don't have to honor that request if you say, this property that I would give you, it's Corbin. It's a gift. What that meant is this. If a man had a bank account or wherever they kept their money, and if he had an extra $10,000, he could hold on to it. He didn't have to help his father. It was a gift, and it was committed to the temple. But he didn't have to give it right away. In fact, there's no limitation. He could have kept it until he died, probably gained interest on it. I'm not going to give that away. I'm going to keep that. That's mine. The word of the Lord says you're to help your parents, and you're to about the Ten Commandments, you know, that you're honor your father and your mother so that the days on this earth will be long. And they wouldn't do it. And they violated the law of God by their tradition, and the money went in the temples. You know why? Because almost certainly that's where their paycheck came from. So this is a great idea. It's a setup. Yeah, you can call that a gift. You don't have to help your parents. You commit it to the temple, and then we're going to all get rich. Self-serving. Jesus calls them out on it. They didn't like it. The disciples come to him later, and they said in our language, you really made those Pharisees mad. Well, Jesus never strays from the truth. But they were up there, and they were after him, but it was not his time to be arrested. It was not his time to be crucified. And so he begins to go north with his disciples, and they go up along the coastline in the region of Tyre and Sidon. It says they stayed in a house, may have been even a hotel or somewhere. They're staying there, but they were keeping a low profile. That was the plan. So we'll get into this story now. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman. As I said at the outset, I believe this is the only person in this series so far that's not a Jew. She's a foreigner. The very few times mention is made in the Bible of those outside of the miracles, of course, and this was one of them. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Cruelly demon-possessed. She knew this Jesus. We don't know how. We're not told how. But she knew his reputation. If you get a miracle worker working in your land, and you're 40, 50 miles away, which this probably was, the word gets out pretty quickly that this was a miracle worker. And she knew that he was now in her region. She began to cry out, "Have mercy, Lord, Son of David." Isn't it fascinating? She not only knew he was a miracle worker, but she knew something about the law, the Mosaic law, and the prophets and the godly religion that we continue to honor and live by today, that he was the son of David, because the Messiah would be the son of David from the lineage of David. He was a miracle worker, and she had faith. I have some part-time work once in a while. Nothing too stressful, trust me. And I called corporate about a month ago, and I talked to the CEO. We're kind of friends. We might not be friends anymore. I think we are. We still get along. But there was a worker there in one of our places that I was inspecting, and the worker had waited for months on an answer on a question. And it was an important question. And she hadn't received it. And he began to tell me, "You know, that's the manager's job that oversees them, and you shouldn't be worrying about that." I said, I won't use his name. We have a good relationship. I don't want to keep it that way. I said, "What you'd understand, I think, is this. An answer of no is okay. An answer of yes is even better. It's about a raise that they expected, a number of them. An answer of no is okay, but the worst answer you can give is a non-answer. The worst answer we can give somebody is a non-answer." And this is what she received right here. The worst thing is not to be silenced, but the worst thing is not the no, but the silence. The disciples say, "Send her away," because now she's not only crying out, she's shouting after us. Verse 23. "He did not answer her words." He was silent. "And the disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is shouting out after us.'" And again, this was supposed to be a respite. This was supposed to be kind of under the wire. And Jesus was up there. Nobody wanted to draw any attention. And now this woman is yelling out, and publicly the people can hear. And they said, "Send her away." I think it's interesting when they said those words, "Send them away." If you remember in the feeding of the 5,000, all the people had been out there, and Jesus was ministering there, performing miracles and teaching the word of God to the people by the thousands. It became late in the day. And the disciples came to him. They're going to be their real, they're going to show their apostolic ability and faith. And he said to Jesus, "Send these people away. It's late. Tell them to go home and eat. Send them away." Jesus says, "Don't send them away. You give them something to eat." And it's such a beautiful story. I won't spend a lot of time there. It's such a beautiful story. They began to say what we often say, "I don't have. I don't have this. We don't have that. I can't do this." You know what Jesus' response was? "What do you have? What do you have? What have you been given? Because if you've been given it, it's to be given back to God, and then it could be glorified. He could be glorified." So they say, "Send them away." She's shouting out after us. So now she's been told no or ignored by Jesus, and now she's been sent away, been rejected by the disciples. And Jesus responds in verse 24. In the woman's hearing, Jesus answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." To be clear, it's a true statement. I know you know that. I'm going to underscore it. It's a true statement. Jesus is not ambivalent. He's not one to just throw willy-nilly comments out that, I'm not really supposed to do that. This is what he was told by the Father. There's many verses in the Gospels that Jesus says this, but here's one, John 12, verse 49. Jesus said these words, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. I only do what I see the Father doing. I speak what the Father tells me to do." And so the direction clearly from the Father was for him to minister to the lost sheep of Israel. We don't really need to question why. It doesn't matter why. That was the direction. The scripture is clear on that. But something happened. Something changed. Verse 25. But she came and she began to bow down. The word there in the Greek is began to worship before him, saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." Standing clearly and bowing down in front of him by all appearances, and she begins to worship, saying, "Lord, help me." All she's got is no's. All she's got is silence. All she's got is rejection from these disciples, soon to be apostles. She began to worship. She began to press in, "Lord, help me." Verse 26. And he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." We look at that comment and we can say, that's really demeaning. We can look at that comment in our culture and our understanding and say, man, that wasn't nice. Number one, don't ever put that knock on Jesus Christ. I never will either. But I will say this, and I've said it before and I'll say it again. Our dogs in our house are part of the family. They are. I mean, I recognize they're a dog, and please don't misunderstand me. But they become part of the family. They become part of the household. If you have a dog, if it's a good dog, you know what I'm talking about. We had a guy do some work for us, and he had a dog. He didn't like the dog. He celebrated the day I got hit by a truck. Yeah, I mean, because it was a bad dog, but he didn't want to kill it with the. We don't have a dog like that. We have a good dog. She's Ellie. She's a good dog. But the point I'm making is this, regardless of the dog, regardless of the comment, and I'm going to use, there's a Bible expositor. His name is Alexander McLaurin. He's one of the men, people that I study every week. There's a number of them, and I'll look at all their comments. And sometimes I just, you know, I question some of the comments, and some aren't clear. But this man seems to have grasped this story. I read all the commentaries that are available on this page. This goes on for long. And this guy gets it. This guy seems to understand it, and I'm going to say a couple things. He wrote them because I don't think I could ever repeat them as beautifully as he wrote them and succinctly of talking about what's coming into play here. In what I just read to you, it's not fitting to give the bread that belongs to the children to the dogs. In the book of Mark, it actually says, let the children be satisfied first. Let the children be satisfied. So again, you know, if you and I witness the same event and we go write our narrative, we're going to have two different stories that should line up, but they won't be the same. And this is what happened here. But Mark includes the fact, let the children be satisfied first. McLaurin writes it this way about that comment. If there is a first, then there'll be another. The need for her child to her was greater than her ability to be offended. And he puts it this way, faith turns obstacles into answers and stones of stumbling into stepping stones to greater things. Isn't that? I mean, I love that. I'm going to read that again because you're thinking, what's he talking about? Faith turns obstacles into answers and stones of stumbling into stepping stones to greater things. If we will take the place which he gives us and hold fast our trust in him, even when he seems silent to us, to find the hidden purpose of good in apparent rejections, like seeking the honey secreted deep into the flower, we will share in this woman's blessing in the measure in which we share in her faith. How beautiful. How beautiful. That she was not going to be denied. She was not going to be deterred. She had a daughter at home who was cruelly demonized. In fact, while I'm thinking of it, if you read the account in the book of Mark, when she was delivered in that home at that distance, Jesus spoke the word and that demon left her. And Mark says she had been thrown on her bed, left there. Like that's what a violent transaction it was when that demon left her body, who had controlled her for we don't know how long, but this woman says she has been cruelly demon-possessed. Verse 27. But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Yes, Lord, but even the dogs, they get crumbs that fall from the master's table. She built upon the crumb here. She found a way. She found an avenue in Jesus' words. She wasn't going to be offended. She wasn't going to be deterred. She had no other option. There was no other option for her. In verse 27, again, McLaurin writes it this way. It's so beautiful. Out of Jesus' very words, the mother weaves a plea. Yes, Lord. But if I'm one of the dogs, then I'm not an alien, and I belong to the household. She does not argue against his analogy, but she accepts it wholly and only asks him to carry out his own metaphor. She disarms his refusal to act with her faith. Boy, isn't that something, folks, when you pray. Disarm the silence with faith. She does not ask for a place at the table nor anything taken from those who have a prior claim to a more abundant share in his mercies. A crumb is enough for her, which they would never miss. She recognizes that all nations belong to God's household and that she and her countrymen have a real, though for a time inferior, position. She pressed in. She didn't give up. She pressed in. She believed. She had faith. She knew that Jesus was the answer, and she needed it at that moment. And it was. She kept being denied. She kept being put off. She kept being insulted at that point. And finally, it didn't matter. She took a word from the Word of God. And we even talked about this two Wednesdays ago, and it's so important. When we don't see things taking place in our prayers, one thing we encourage is to take the Word of God, and we read it back to Him. And please don't take that out of context, because He knows it. He wrote it. But it's this passionate crumb that we want to build upon God. It says, your word says, by your stripes we're healed. Your word says, you heal all of our diseases. Your word says, your name is Jehovah Rapha. I, your God, am your healer. Your word says, ask anything in my name and I will grant it to you. God, that's what your word says. And she began to press in with his words, just like we can press in with his word today and say, God, it doesn't make sense. I don't know why this is happening, but God, I am not going to be deterred. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up on my daughter. I'm not giving up on my son. I'm not giving up on my future. I'm not giving up on my employment. I'm not giving up on my health. I'm not giving up on anything. I'm not giving up on the United States of America. Ever. It'll be on the screen here as I finish this passage. When you watch this interaction between Jesus, the disciples, this woman, desperate. Watch your verse if you have your Bible. Verse 23, we'll bring it up on the screen. She spoke, but he did not answer her a word. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. She begins to intercede on behalf of her daughter again. Verse 25, but she came and she began to bow down before him, and meaning worship him. Verse 27, when Jesus says that only the children have received the food, it's not fitting to give the children's bread to the dogs. Verse 27, but yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. But, then, verse 28, then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It will be done for you as you wish. That interaction is significant because it's a parallel of our prayer time and our intercession for things that we know need to be done in our nation, in our family, in our sons and daughters' lives, in our finances, in our health. We know these things are needed, and I want to just encourage you folks, and trust me, I have been there. I've told you the testimony a number of times, even when we prayed for my mother's healing for all as long as I prayed for her to walk, and it didn't happen. But I'll never know the eternal significance of her testimony to those people around her who were also in wheelchairs and couldn't walk. She had the joy of the Lord on her heart, always. Was never defeated because she knew Jesus. It wasn't a personality thing. She knew Jesus. The Syrophoenician woman was not asking Jesus to transfer his ministry to the Gentiles. But yet, here he is in her region. A crumb has fallen in his very brief visit. By her persistence, she has shown herself to be one of the true household of faith. Christ joyfully put a crumb. Christ joyfully put back not a crumb, but an answer. Let it be done to you as you wish. Her daughter was healed by the power of his Jesus working at a distance. I want to close with this word, and it's the word is for our country. This message wasn't about our country per se. This message is about us as believers and our stance. And even at times we don't understand why God is answering no or is not answering at all. This woman gives us such a beautiful parallel. And it's striking to me that it was so significant to Matthew that day and Mark that they decided to include this on whatever parchment that they wrote the Word of God on back then. They would not leave her out, her testimony of this woman who pressed in for something that only Jesus could give. But God says this, it's in Jeremiah 18, verse 7, because we look in America and we know the error of our way. We could see things taking place, as I started out this message, even on the worldscape. But you've heard me say like 1,000 times now, I believe in revival. I believe this nation is going to turn around. And I don't believe it's too late. Jeremiah 18, verse 7, God says, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, if that nation whom I have spoken about turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Amen? That's a verse for America right there. And I close with this thought. Faith does not always see what it expects when it expects it, but doubt receives what it expects immediately every time. Amen? I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up here. We're going to close this portion of the message. As I said, I mean, there's so much to me in this passage that speaks to us, but my heart is this. My heart is this, that you would be passionately in love with Jesus Christ. There's no expectation by God, certainly not by me, that you'll understand everything. If you understand everything, come and see me, because I got a lot of questions for you. You can help me with that. But I recognize also that we worship a supernatural God. We worship a God who is in control. We worship a God who hears our prayers. We worship a God now who has given his son for the entire earth, not just the lost sheep of Israel. Their time will come. The opportunity is here for them, but they have rebelled. I believe those are the ones that are going to be turning to Jesus during the time of the tribulation, by the way. I believe Scripture is quite clear on that. By the way, when I mentioned that Marcon in France, watch him. He's one of my top three candidates for the Antichrist. I'm just saying. You watch him and see. Could it be the little horn that rose up out of the revived Roman Empire, France being one of those nations? He certainly has a lot of qualities that would lead you to think that he's certainly a good candidate for that. This woman bowed down and worshiped. And this is what the church does. We worship Jesus. We worship God. We thank God for the Holy Spirit that empowers us. It's our worship that's so important. If you don't think it's important, read the words of Jesus in John chapter 4. that is so God seeks people that will worship him. Not so we can bow down, but so we can connect with him. So we have that mutual love that goes back and forth. The Bible talks about the saints and the elders in the book of Revelation. They're all bowing down before the throne. The elders will cast their crowns before the throne, and they're saying words, "You are worthy. You are worthy of it all. You're worthy of our worship." This woman realized this Jesus was worthy of her worship, and she received something because of it. God, right now, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of our praise, of our song, of our lives that you've given us. This day, on this planet, my life is on loan from you. And I thank you. Almost every morning when I get out of bed, I thank you, God, for another day because you've given us such a good life and a good country. Even despite the challenges at times, despite the health challenges that I have at times, you've given us so much. You are such a gracious God. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our song. You are worthy of every breath that we have to be expended upon you. You've given us the first breath the day we were born, and the day we see you face to face, we give you our last breath. And God, whatever we have, our testimony and our song is you are worthy of it all. So God, please take this as an incense that rises to the heavens, a sweet smelling aroma, a fragrance that's pleasing to you as your church worships you in spirit and in truth as you have asked it to do. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we begin to sing the closing song. And as we sing today, I want to just encourage you. Maybe you're in a situation like the Syrophoenician woman. We don't even know her name. But we don't need to know her name. She's nameless. It's like the woman that reached out we talked about last week, I think, that touched the hem of his garment. She's nameless to us, but she's not nameless to Jesus. Neither are you. And if you have a specific need, something you need to press in for, you need to say, but God, your word says this, and God, I have this promise in your word, and God, I've honored you, and I pray for you, God, and you say you hear my prayers, you say you heal my diseases, you say that you'll bless my children if I'm obedient to you. I am pressing in one more time. God, you say you'll heal my body in your word. Your word says you heal. I'm asking you, Father, for something to build my faith on. God, we bless you today as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. These altars are open. If you have that need, please come forward and pray, and someone will pray with you. Sing with us, worthy of it all.
Cast their crowns.
For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Standing in a food line. Thank you, God, you provide everything that we need in this nation for us. Thank you, God, for Jesus, your Son, most importantly, as our Messiah, our Savior. Thank you for the gift that you've given to all mankind. It's available to them, those who will call upon your name. You are worthy of it all. Seated for just one or two minutes. We have one or two things to bring to your attention. So, if you didn't bring your shoes in, somebody asked me today, rightly so, I brought them in this week. I was surprised. I was surprised I remembered, not surprised I brought them in. If you didn't bring them in, I think they're, when are they collecting those, Tim? Tomorrow, yeah. So, first thing tomorrow. So anyway, if you didn't bring them in, we'll get you next year. I'm sure you'll have more by then. But anyway, thank you for those that donated. They're going to go to really bless a lot of people. And Wednesday evening is prayer, July 31st. Please join us at that time. Is that announcement of that of Victoria, is that next? Oh, when that comes up, okay, we're going to stay here for a minute, and we're going to stop the video and audio, if you will, and just kind of give me a thumbs up when that's accomplished. We hope you join us for prayer. We just have had some very powerful times. And I got to say, I mean, I don't know how to, I want to articulate this in a way that's not unfitting. But God's just bringing people into this house to pray. Amen. Just getting into the presence of God. We have a very good gathering there on Wednesday nights, and we're blessed. And many of you have joined, most of you have joined us, and we just love to see you there. But if you haven't, please come and join us.